Last week, we spoke to you on the doctrine of election. In speaking to you on the doctrine of election, I made mention that it's difficult to preach on election without preaching some on predestination. Well, this morning, I want to preach to you on the doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of election and predestination are two very well and clearly taught doctrines contained in the Word of God. That being the case, many of the Lord's people are not very aware of them. And they're not very aware of them because they go to places where very little is ever said about them. And there's reasons for that. But since they're contained in the Word of God, we should have a very serious interest in those two doctrines as well as any doctrine contained in Scripture. Over in the book of 2 Timothy 4:2, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap themselves teachers having itching ears and will turn away their ears from the truth unto fables. Now, I've witnessed that in my lifetime, but Paul apparently was expecting that to take place in the lifetime even of Timothy. Once again, listen, preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season. Whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. Whether you are strong or whether you're weak. Whatever the season time may be, you preach the word. You be instant, in season and out of season. And you reprove and you rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come, he says, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word sound, S-O-U-N-D, literally means healthy. They will not endure sound or healthy doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. In any subject that's in the Word of God basically forms Bible doctrine. So why will people not endure sound doctrine? Well, again, he says, for they shall turn away their ears from the truth unto fables. They shall have itching ears. They do not like the sound of what they're hearing, and whether it's in the Word of God or not, they just simply will not receive it. Well, the doctrine of election and predestination are two doctrines a lot of people just simply don't want to receive. And that's because it's so contrary to what they have heard, what they've learned, what they've been taught, on the basis mainly of man having a free will, and that Christ died for everyone. His death was sufficient for the salvation of each and every person who'll ever live on this earth, but it's only efficient for those who meet certain conditions. And those conditions will vary from from one group to another. Some of them is a one-step condition, some it's two steps, some it's three, some it's four, even more. So it depends on who you talk to. So these two doctrines go contrary to that. I may mention last Sunday about the popular notion that man is a free moral agent. And there's not one statement of truth in that expression. First of all, he's not free. Sin brings bondage. That's why the word deliver is so important to Scripture. To read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul said, I'll not have you ignorant, brother, concerning the trouble which came upon us in Asia, how we were pressed above measure, despaired even of life. He said, but we had the sense of death within ourselves, and we should not trust in ourselves, but God which raiseth the dead, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust he will yet deliver. Well, if you need delivering, that's because you're in captivity, that's because you're in bondage. And the human nature of man is a sinful nature until being born of the Spirit of God, described in the Word of God as being a state of death. We're in the bondage of sin. You're not free. Now, in the natural realm, sure, you're free. You can choose what color car to buy. You can choose what item on the menu to order when you go out to eat. You can choose what color shoes to get, what style of shoes to get, what style of clothes to wear. There are many, many choices in life that you're free to make in the natural realm by the natural man, by the natural mind. But we're not talking about the natural, we're talking about the spiritual. As long as a man's in the natural realm, he has no desire for spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 makes it very clear. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for the foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He's not free, he's in bondage. Will forever remain in bondage unless delivered by the Spirit of God in the work of regeneration. Now, we read in Romans 8, 14, where Paul here says, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but the spirit of Christ, which makes us free. Now, you're certainly not moral by human nature. Man, by human nature is very immoral, the very opposite of that. Human nature is sinful, it's wicked, it's evil. Psalms 14:1 says, God looked down from heaven. And let me just pause here to say there are those sometimes who will accept the fact that the doctrine of election and predestination is in the Bible, but they put the spin on it, the twist on it, that God was able to foresee the faith of some. In other words, it's based on foreseen faith, foreseen belief, foreseen repentance, foreseen baptism, foreseen perseverance, etc., etc., etc. But I'm going to give you some text right here to disprove that very quickly. Psalms 14:1 says, God looked down from heaven. He saw there were none good, no, not one. There was none righteous, no, not one. They're all together become filthy and unprofitable in his sight. Move over to Psalms 53:1. You have a Psalms that says identically the same thing. We come to the book of Romans chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul is going to quote from Psalms 14 and Psalms 53, but he's going to expand the list. He's going to say there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. They altogether become unprofitable. But he's going to say the poison of asp is under their lips. Out of their mouth proceeded cursings and bitterness. He says their feet are swift to shed blood. He says there's no fear of God in their eyes. So he just takes Psalms 14, Psalms 53, and just extends it and expands it to give an indictment against mankind, an indictment against human nature. Man is not free and man is not moral by human nature. He's not either one of those two. And when it comes to being an agent, let me just ask the question, who's an agent of? An agent represents somebody. Who does he represent? He certainly doesn't represent God in his bondage, in his immorality. So does he represent the devil? So as an agent, who does he represent? There's no such thing as a free moral agent, okay? So we come to this doctrine of predestination that many people reject because it goes contrary to what they have been taught all their life about having a free will. And everybody has the freedom and the will to make a choice. And it's up to them whether they make the choice or not. Let me ask you the question, what kind of choice can an unborn child make? What kind of choice can an aborted child make? What kind of choice does a person who doesn't have a sound mind able to make? What kind of choice is somebody who has lived in a certain part of this earth, this world here, has never read a Bible, never heard the name Jesus Christ, never come in contact with any kind of preacher, knows nothing whatsoever about the things we're talking about this morning, what kind of choice do they have? These are things to think about. A lot of people simply don't think about them. They've never been posed with the questions. So let's talk about this doctrine this morning that I think is very, very precious, the doctrine of predestination. Now begin this morning over in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. And the Apostle Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I want to just pause here as I usually do at this verse to make two or three, I think, very important points. We know that all things, expression all things, occurs over 200 times in the Bible. And you must study the context where the all things expression occurs that you might understand what's under consideration. And this will be explained in the next couple of verses. We know that all things work together. The things under consideration work together. They're not opposites. They're not contrary. They do not conflict. There's no friction. They work together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. This is for specific people, to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. They're called according to the purpose of God. That's why they love the Lord and why all things work together for their good that he's going to explain in the next two verses. Verse 29, he says, moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now we have what's referred sometimes to as the golden chain here of salvation. We have five very important points. We have the foreknowledge of God. We have the fact that God has predestinated those whom he's foreknown to be conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that he's predestined, they be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, they are called, and those that are called are justified, and those that are justified are glorified. There's five things, and in a chain is no stronger than its weakest link, but I can assure you there's no weak links in Romans 8, 29 and 30. Then he's going to ask the question, what shall we then say to these things, these five things here that's working together for the good of those under consideration? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for you in the fact that he foreknew you. That word foreknow, once again, means to have a special intimate knowledge and entrance in. Just like Adam knew Eve. What does that expression mean? Well, it means Adam knew Eve and Seth came into this world. Well, Cain and Abel came into this world. That shows a very intimate connection between two people. And the fact that God foreknew you shows that God foreknew those that's under consideration here, that he's going to predestinate, be conformed to the image of the Son of God, that he's going to call, that he justified with Christ on Calvary, will glorify in the time of the second coming of Christ and the day of the resurrection. That he's foreknown the people like this in a way that he did not foreknow other people. The foreknowledge of God is taught in the Bible from the standpoint that's one of God's attributes. From the standpoint, there's not anything that's ever happened on this earth, past, present, and future, that escaped the knowledge and sight of God. God knows everybody who has lived, is living, ever will live upon this earth. There's nothing that takes place in life that God does not see, God does not know about. God is not in the dark on anything. He's never learned anything, never forgotten anything. All right, he is wisdom and knowledge and understanding all personified. But here's a people that he foreknew, that he knew in a way he didn't know all people. Well, whom he didn't foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. The word firstborn means here, means rank or dignity. He's the firstborn among many brethren, standpoint of dignity and rank. All right, and more of whom he did predestinate, then he also called, that's regeneration, being born again. And of whom he called, he also justified, that has to do with the work of Christ on Calvary. And of whom he justified, then he also glorified, which has not yet actually taken place. You say, well, it ends with ED, doesn't it, Brother Lawrence? Yes, it does. There are many things that God has said concerning our future that ends in ED. And the reason it ends in ED is because even though it's in the future, if it's God's work, it's just as sure as done. God can speak like that. I cannot. There are things I might want to accomplish this coming week, but until they're accomplished, I cannot express them with an ED on the end of it. But God can express anything he wants to in ED on the end of it, even though it's out in the future. Because it's just as good as done. If God said it's going to be, it's going to be. It's just as good as done as if it was already in the past, you see. All right, I'm going to, Lord willing, like maybe come back to that in a little while. But we found the word predestinate used twice here, okay? Now we come over here to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." I may mention last week the importance of the word us in the book of Ephesians. And the word in, two-letter words here, us, U-S-N-I-N. Because the first three chapters in particular is going to show that those under consideration are in the Lord Jesus Christ expressed by the word us. So we go to verse 4. "According as he," that's God, "has chosen us in him," in Christ, "when?" Before the foundation of the world. "That we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." Now we saw in Romans 8:29, predestination has to do with somebody being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that again, Lord willing. But here we find predestination is going to involve a very important doctrine in the Bible called the doctrine of adoption. Okay, listen again. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us," the us that were chosen in verse 4, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will." Now we're talking about the good pleasure of the will of Christ. We're talking about the work of Christ here. Now, we have the subject of adoption. Now, the first step in adoption is choice. That choice is identified for us in the previous verse, verse 4, "according as he had chosen us in him," when? Before the foundation of the world. The choice we're talking about under consideration here took place before time ever began. God is the one who did the electing. God is the one who's done the choosing. It's based on God's choice, not man's choice. You see anything in this verse that says anything about man choosing here? Or is it about man being chosen? "According as he," that is God, "had chosen us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." We're told who did the choosing. We're told when the choosing took place. Took place before time ever began, before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not man's will, but his will. The Bible makes it very clear where man's will is in some of these matters in several portions of the Bible. For example, in Romans chapter 9, in verse 11, he says, "For the children, having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. For as is written, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." So he says, "What shall we then say to these things? Is there unrighteousness with God?" He said, "God forbid, for I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, so it's not of him that willeth." It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God who showeth mercy. The Bible makes it very clear when we're dealing with church doctrine, Bible doctrine, what is not and what is. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. I don't know how language could be any plainer. All right, we come to John 1, 11 through 13. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, the will of the flesh, or of man, but of God. We're told what's not and what is. Very clear. Verse 13 is the key to understanding verses 11 and 12. Okay, we come now back to Ephesians 1 and 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according," which means in harmony with, "according in harmony with the good pleasure of his will." It's his will under consideration, and it's the good pleasure of his will that's under consideration. The subject of adoption. Now, adoption may seem kind of simple on the surface, but it's usually a little more complicated, might meet the eye. But it's a very beautiful doctrine taught in the Word of God. So you cannot preach about predestination without saying something about adoption. So what happens in adoption? A child is taken out of one family and placed into another family. So what family are we by nature? It's called Adam's family. By nature, we are all tied together, whether you like it or not. You say, "Well, I don't like him." Well, you may not, but you're akin to him. And we're akin to everybody. The entire race of humanity is kin to one another because we all go back to the very first man who lived upon the face of the earth. His name was Adam. We're all Adam multiplied. We're all in a human family, all possess a human nature that we received when we were conceived by our mother and father. And where they get their human nature? From their mother and father. Where they get their human nature? From their mother and father. We trace it all the way back to Adam when he transgressed God's law and sin came into this world and death by sin, and death passed upon all men for all of sin. So we're all together in that situation. Now take a look at Adam's family. I'm not very much impressed. When I take a look at the human race, I'm not very much impressed. Everybody's got skeletons in their closet, you say. Yes, sir. And, you know, all those skeletons are the same. Did you know in human nature you're akin to Pharaoh? Did you know based on human nature you're akin to Herod? I could give a long list of despicable characters found in the Bible and also in history. The point is we're all kin in human nature to every single one of them. Listen to Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Wherefore in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," which of course is the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience. He said, we were all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By our nature, we're all children of wrath. Every single individual on this earth, by nature, we're children of wrath. We have the same human depraved nature. There's nobody has one nature any better than the other person does. That's the family that we all belong to by human nature. But the doctrine of adoption says this, that God takes his people out of that family and puts them over here into his family. He does it in the process of adoption. Now, the first thing involved in adoption is somebody has to make a choice. The one being adopted does not do the choosing, do they? The person doing the adopting makes the choice. And the person doing the adoption doesn't just put out a general call. Have you ever picked up the newspaper and saw a notice in the newspaper where so-and-so wants to adopt you? If you want to be adopted, just let them know. I've never read anything like that. It wouldn't surprise me to read it, but I never have. No, adoption doesn't work that way. Somebody has a desire to adopt a child. There's a legal process that you go through. There are expenses that take place. So you go through the proper channels. Before time ever began, before the foundation of the world, God marked out and chose a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue of people on the face of this earth for his family. But by nature, they belong to the family of Adam. But they're going to be brought over here into the family of Christ through what we call the spirit of adoption. We'll look at Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of time has come. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now notice what he says again. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. That is, at the right time, at the prophetic time, when it came to be fulfilled. The time the prophet had spoken about, Jesus Christ came into this world. Right on time, I might add. Not a year late, not a month late, not a week late, not a day late, not a minute late, not a second late. He came right on time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. He was a son of God, but he had been made of a woman to take on the human nature with the exception of sin, that he might die. Made of a woman. He came to this world, made of a woman, to redeem them who were under the law, that you might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, what did he do? He sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, which produces what? A cry that says, Abba, Father. The word for Abba literally means father. So you cry, Father, Father. Isn't the cry of a newborn babe a sweet sound for a while? When that baby first comes in this world and that baby cries out, I mean, that's a wonderful sound to hear that cry, because you know that baby's alive. That's a sign of life. But then when they get them days and nights mixed up, it's not so much fun anymore. And a good mother will learn to distinguish the different types of cries. You know what I mean? Because babies sure can fool you. But anyway, when a person's born the Spirit of God, in like manner, they cry out something, but this cry is, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Why do they say Father? Because they're his child. And the Spirit of Christ that borns of the Spirit of God. Now listen again, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who was under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. And because you are sons, that is, sons of promise. Sons that belong to God based upon unconditional election. The object of God's love. One who has grace bestowed upon before time ever began in a covenant relationship. We find somewhere between conception and death in this world, along the journey of life, the Spirit of Christ comes to the heart of that individual that's the object of God's love, borns that individual the Spirit of God, and that little person, that or whoever it might be, cries out, Father, Father. Now we come back over here to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now what can you give an adopted child? You can give an adopted child a name. You can give an adopted child a home. You can give an adopted child love. You can give an adopted child everything that child needs, just like you would a natural born child. But there's some things you cannot give a child, an adopted child. The Lord's blessed us with four children, and in some way, each one of those four children sound like Karen or sound like me. Look like Karen, look like me, hopefully look more like her. Walk like Karen, walk like me. And I've noticed lately in my life, the older I get, the more I act like my dad. I don't know why I waited so long to start acting like him. Some of my mannerisms, I'll be sitting, I'll say something or do something, and Karen says, that's just like your daddy. You look just like your daddy. You can't give an adopted child those kind of characteristics. But God can. God can. When God borns you the Spirit of God, he puts inside of you a divine nature. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're partakers of a divine nature. Just like when you're conceived in your mother's womb by nature, you possess the human nature of your mother and father. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you now possess the spiritual nature, the divine nature of Almighty God. You've been brought out of one family into another family. When I compare these two families, the family of Adam and the family of Christ, there's no doubt in my mind which family I like better. There's no doubt in my mind which family I feel like's the best family here, all right. I like the family of Christ over here, don't you? And the family of Christ has some characteristics and traits of their Heavenly Father. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When I see an individual that's poor in spirit and I see another individual that's poor in spirit, that tells me they have the same Heavenly Father. "Bless those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Bless those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Bless are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See, when I begin to see some of these traits and characteristics in an individual, that tells me we're kin. That tells me we're tied together. It tells me we belong to the same family. By nature, we belong to the same family in Adam, but by God's grace and God's Spirit, my friends, we now belong to the same family in Christ. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the Spirit again to bondage to fear, but the Spirit, my friends, of adoption, whereby what? We cry, Abba, Father." For the second time, we read that. We cry, Abba, Father. And therefore, we are children of God. If we are children of God, then we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we suffer together with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. Adoption begins with a choice. Somebody does some choosing. Somebody is chosen. Paperwork must be signed. There are legal things that take place. It's very important that the legal aspects be carried out, even in the natural realm of adoption. You wind up with serious consequences. What about with the Lord's people? When Jesus Christ came to this world, he came for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. To do that, he would have to redeem them. To do that, he would have to justify them. To do that, he would have to reconcile them back to the Heavenly Father. He would have to pay a price called the atonement price. See, when Christ died for us, it was an act of mercy, an act of grace, an act of love. That's all, my friends, embrace there when Christ is hanging upon the cross. But let me assure you that God never did save his people at the expense of justice. Justice must be taken care of. God just doesn't brush things aside, doesn't brush things under the rug, my friends. Justice must be carried out. And it was carried out on Calvary when Jesus Christ hung suspended between heaven and earth. As the Son of God, he represented God. As the Son of Man, he represented man. His cry throughout his entire life in ministry was, "My Heavenly Father." But there come a time on the cross where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because now some things have changed. He's not just hanging there as the Son of God. He's there as the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is taken off that cross. He's placed into a barred tomb, and after 3 days and three nights, he's resurrected, giving ample evidence and proof that God Almighty received his offering, received his sacrifice, and those whom he represented had everything taken care of that was necessary for God's justice to prevail. When Christ hung upon the cross and the Father looked down, he saw everyone that he loved before the foundation of the world represented in Jesus. When Jesus Christ hangs upon that cross and the Father looks down, he sees everyone that he bestowed grace upon in a covenant relationship before the foundation of the world represented in Jesus. When God saw his Son hanging upon that cross, representing heaven and representing earth, representing God and representing man, justice was satisfied. Psalms 85 and verse 10, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, and truth has sprung out of the earth. Truth personifies Jesus Christ. He sprung out of this earth from the standpoint he came to this world out of a virgin womb, out of the womb of the Virgin Mary. Then he lived for about 33 and a half years, a perfect, holy, sinless life. He goes to Calvary. His face was set like a flint. He goes to Calvary, presents an offering to the Father, an offering sacrifice to God. God receives the offering. God receives the sacrifice. Mercy and truth now have met together in the person of Jesus Christ. And righteousness and peace have come together. They've kissed each other. Righteous satisfied. Peace now takes place. Mercy is involved. Truth is involved. You got mercy and you got peace, but you got truth and you got righteousness all coming together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the doctrine of adoption, or the work of adoption to be carried out, I'm telling you, there's a work of legality that had to take place. There's an expense involved. You go to adopt a child, I don't know how that expense would compare to having one. You know, our oldest child, David, was born. At the time, we had a little mix-up where I was at work, and I left there, go out on my own. And anyway, the point is, we wound up with no insurance. David cost $1,000. I don't know what he cost today. He's cost a lot more since that time. He cost $1,000 just to come in this world. I will never forget that. $1,000 42 years ago, a lot of money. A lot of money to me and Karen at that time, but he was worth every dime. David, if you hear this CD, you're worth every penny. But anyway, there's expense involved in adoption. What was the expense concerning the Lord's people being adopted? Well, it has to go back to Calvary once again. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, "For you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, received by vain tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God." It required the blood of Christ. You notice the blood of Christ is superior to gold and silver? He says, "For you're not redeemed by corruptible things as gold and silver." God will not redeem you with something that's corruptible. Even things as valuable as gold and silver. I don't know how much gold and silver is in this earth, but I can tell you this. Ever how much gold and silver God created in the very beginning is just how much gold and silver is in this earth today. If God had made every mountain and every hill, my friends, a hill and mountain of gold and silver, it wouldn't have been enough to redeem you. It required something extremely rare, so rare it only belonged to one person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The blood that flowed through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, was sinless blood. The nature of Christ was sinless. He was pure and holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. As God looked down twice in the book of Isaiah, we're told God looked down. We talked about Isaiah 14 while ago about God looking down. Well, Isaiah records it twice himself. It says God looked down and he saw there was none to help. I wonder why more people hadn't read that. I remember a sign years ago down in the state of Florida. It says, "We're working to God, help prepare men for eternity." When I read that, I thought, have you never read Isaiah? Isaiah says God looked and didn't see anybody. I don't think God overlooked that sign there. God looked and says, "There's nobody to help. Therefore, my Lord arm brought salvation unto me." That arm was Jesus Christ. Jesus came to pay the redemption price. He came to pay the atonement price. He came and he paid the price. He didn't make a down payment. Salvation not based on an installment basis. He came to pay the entire price. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe from the standpoint of honor and praise and glory. I'm telling you, he didn't leave anything to be paid because he knew we wouldn't have anything to pay with. Amen. What do you think about that? What would you pay for one sin today with? If Jesus took care of every sin you ever committed, but one foolish thought, the thoughts of foolishness is a sin, how would you pay for that foolish thought? You wouldn't, because you couldn't. That's why. It required the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the offering of Jesus. God's wonderful, beautiful, glorious Son came into this world and was treated like a common criminal. They cried aloud to crucify him, crucify him, and release Barabbas, well-known thief and murderer of the day. They spit upon him. They smote him. They plucked the hair from his cheeks. They placed a crown of thorns upon his precious brow. Beat him. They put the stripes upon his back. He was scourged. To scourge somebody, you took a whip, and then that whip was pieces of bone and metal. And that person would be beaten and beaten and beaten. Even the Apostle Paul experienced things like that. He said, 40 stripes save one. 5 different times. That means the Apostle Paul suffered 190 stripes in his service to the Lord. That's how they treated him. But he went all the way. He finished out the journey. Paid the price. The price involved in adoption was taken care of. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, the adoption process started before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ took care of the legal ramifications of it on Calvary. He paid the expense of it on Calvary. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And then the Lord, at his own according to his own purpose, in his own time, borns each and every member of his family of the Spirit of God. See, being born of the Spirit of God is part of the adoption process. See, the adoption is not complete yet. We come here to the book of Romans one more time, to Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of goodies in Romans 8 besides 8, 28, 9, and 30. Romans chapter 8 begins, there's no condemnation. It ends, there's no separation. Romans 8, 1, there's now therefore no condemnation of those which in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It ends up in Romans chapter 8 of no separation from the eternal everlasting love of Christ. And all in between, just packed with good things. Now look at Romans 8, 22 and 23. And here Paul says, for the whole creation groaneth together until now. He said, but not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, that is, the resurrection of our bodies. That's when adoption will be completed. When the Lord comes again, calls time no more. See, when Christ comes, he's not calling time out. Okay? You know, in athletic events, people always calling time out. Christ's not going to call time out. He's going to say time no more. He's calling time off. He's going to come. Time's going to end. And he's going to speak, and bodies are going to come out of the graves, be reunited with the souls and the spirit. That's when the adoption process is completed. And you're taken home to be with the Lord in glory. Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the work of all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a will and God will work the will. The King Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way, I might say, but he learned it. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, but God works his will among the army of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Yes, God has a will, and God will work his will. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, in whom we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the work of all things according to his will. There's your all things expression again. All things necessary for you to come into total inheritance and glory, it's going to be worked out, and God will do the working. Be in accordance to his will. In whom? In Christ. We have obtained, not in ourselves, in Christ, in whom we've obtained an inheritance. An inheritance is not wages. Inheritance is not reward. Inheritance involves being an heir. And being an heir involves having your name in a will. who the benefactor has placed in there. Have you ever heard the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you ever heard the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world? Have you ever heard the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Or read Revelation 13:8 and 17:8, and you'll find it there. There's a Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world that was written when? Before time ever began. And God Almighty wrote some names in that book who now are heirs of salvation. Titus 3:5-6. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, according to his mercy, yes, saved us, the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, and being justified by his grace according to the hope of eternal life. Been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're an heir. You've been made an heir according to the hope of eternal life that Paul mentions in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. As an heir of God, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life that was slain from the foundation of the world. Almighty God wrote it in there before time ever began. You were the object of his love. He loved you with an everlasting love then. He loves you with an everlasting love now. The Son of God came in this world because of the great love that the Father had placed upon you that was in the heart of Jesus Christ. He came into this world because he loved you, my friends. He loved you so much. He's willing to live a life of suffering and shame and go to Calvary and die. You're an heir of God, and Paul says in Romans 8, verses 15, 16, you're not only an heir of God, but you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That just simply means whatever heaven is for one, heaven is for all. It's really a shame that so many people have such a, you know, false idea of what heaven is and what heaven's going to be like and what we're going to be doing there. It's just incredible, some of the expressions, some of the thoughts and things I've heard along the journey. Some people really believe that you're going to stand there at the gate. And they believe this because they've been taught this. They haven't taken time to check them out like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. They're going to stand at the gate of judgment. God's going to review your entire life. If you think that's comforting, to me, it's frightening. It's frightening to think that would be the case. He's going to review my entire life. I'm going to do a little adding up. I'm going to add up what few things I've done that were good and all these things I've done what's a good. And that's going to determine my destination. I'm either going to go in or I'm going to go down. One of the two. Is there comfort in that? Any comfort in that kind of scenario? Some are just barely going to make it through. I mean, just barely got in there. Others just going to cruise through. Some are going to get that wonderful mansion on the hill. Others going to get the little slave quarters down here in the valley. Nobody's going to cruise through. Nobody's just going to barely make it through. You're going to be carried through in the arms of the everlasting Father and his Son Jesus Christ right into glory, where we're all heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you're going to be conformed to the image of the Savior. I go back now and conclude in Romans 8:29. Over whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word firstborn meaning rank and dignity here. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstfruits of them that slept. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God that dwells in us is the firstfruits. And the firstfruits in the Old Testament day, when the Israelites would bring their crops and make their offerings to God, they'd bring the very firstfruits. And if they did it just like God said, do it, God would accept it. And when God accepted the first fruits, that meant the entire crop now was accepted. And you know the difference between the first fruits and the final fruit? is just a whole lot more of the final fruits than what the first fruits are. When I eat a piece of good pecan pie, I know the difference between a good one and a bad one. I'm a connoisseur of that. But anyway, when I eat a piece of pecan pie, you know what that tells me? I know right then exactly how the rest of that pie is going to taste. I know exactly how the rest of that pie is going to taste. And you got the first fruits of the Spirit within inside of you. And I'm telling you, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And when God comes back, when he sends his son back to this earth to gather you home to glory, I'm telling you, the entire crop is going to rise from this earth and go right into heaven, because the first fruits, Jesus Christ himself, was accepted by God the Father in heaven when he was resurrected from the tomb. And we're all going to be around the dazzling throne of God without the loss of one, where we'll never be separated ever, ever again. And everybody be on the same level, on the same plane. How could heaven be anything less than that? Now, when you understand the truth about predestination, here's what we have. God did not foreknow, in the context of what we're talking about, events and actions as people. Predestination has to do with God foreknowing people. There's no such thing as double predestination. God did not predestinate somebody to heaven and others to hell, my friends. Those who be in hell will be there based upon their own works. No such thing as double predestination. And there's no such thing as the predestination of all things that take place in life. Predestination has to do with a destination that's predetermined, prearranged by God the Father, and all the family of God will land safely someday on that shore in heaven's pure world. That's the final destination of every heir of God, every child of promise, every elect, every member of the family of Christ.